New or haven't been here in a while, we're in a series right now called Reimagining Marriage. We've been trying to take these past few weeks during our gatherings to ask what it would look like if we developed a faith imagination, as Pastor Scott likes to say, a faith imagination for what our marriages would look like if we viewed them actually through the lens of the gospel of Jesus. And what that shows us is that the more we come to see how good and kind God has been through Jesus to covenant himself to us, we begin to then see that that is actually the purpose of our marriages, to reflect that to the world. Yet we have to ask, what about those who aren't married? How does this series about reimagining marriage speak to those who don't yet have spouses? What does the good news of Jesus say specifically about singleness? And so that's going to be our topic today. What I want to try to help us see is that the story of God has huge implications for the single life. We're going to be at Philippians 2, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles or the app on your phone, that's where we're going to be spending a little bit of our time. And as you're turning there, let me just open us in prayer. Jesus, we do thank you that you are a good king, and that you have called us out of darkness into light. Yet, Jesus, we often don't know what that means to live that out. We know in our heads, theologically, that you're a good king, but we don't see how that transfers to the details and even the pain in our life. So, Jesus, I do pray for those here today who are in places of pain, places of doubt that feel far from you. Jesus, that you, by your Spirit, would meet us. Pray for all of us, Lord, both marrieds and singles, that we would hear your word, that we would not check out because this is simply a sermon on singleness and I'm not single, so I don't need to hear this. But no, Lord, would we see that you have called us to live in community, which means you have called us to listen to your word, and you have called us to see how this good news impacts all in our community. So, Lord, give us all ears to hear. I do pray specifically for my single friends here that they would find grace. I do pray for the married people that they also would receive grace. So, Spirit, we just ask that you would be with us, that you would convict where we need conviction, that you would give us even joy in just seeing how the greatness of this story impacts all of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the reality of singleness, kind of throughout history, has always been simply understood as this little in-between time when you're a kid and then you're married, but in between we have this time called singleness. It's often imagined that singleness is just a time you're passing through, and then eventually real life will start. That's what some people think. Humanity has often believed that singles simply are marching towards marriage, and then they're going to arrive at their destination. Yet, what's interesting is that no culture really knows what to do with the reality of singleness. Even culture today, though they claim to know, they have no idea. If you are in tune with any media, movies, culture, you know that singles are told either to completely avoid marriage, because it will ruin your happiness, it will bog down your pursuit, your advancement in life, a spouse and children will just drag you down. Or singles are told, you better run towards this as fast as you can, because this is where real life is found. And I myself have walked in both of those camps. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. I better find a spouse really quick. Living in both of those worlds, singles in today's society often place so much hope on finding that special someone that the longer you remain single, the more breakups you endure, the more heartache you walk through, you're left with nothing but to conclude, I really must be worthless. I really must be unlovable. And thus we can see that there's just a ton of confusion in the past, present, and I believe that a lot of this confusion about singleness has actually infected the church, specifically in America. Singles in the church at large often are treated like second-class citizens. What often happens is singles in churches get assigned a specific ministry where they get their little bit of teaching and care, but then they're not necessarily grafted into the life of God's community at large. So in summary, I believe that a lot of this bad thinking about singleness has come into the church like a bad cesspool full of sewage, and the church has actually drank some of that. There's a woman named Paige Benton Brown who's written a very interesting article about singleness in the church in America. Ms. Brown writes about her experience as an older single woman living in the church, and she believes that, as she says, warp theology is at the heart of our attempts to explain singleness. So she writes that our poor understanding of the single life will lead us to say the following. So I'm going to read you a couple quotes of things that she's heard in her life. And these are probably things that you as a single person have either heard said to you, or that you as a married person have potentially even said to single people. So let me just read some of these statements. As soon as you're satisfied with God alone, then he'll bring someone special into your life. As though God's blessings are earned by our contentment. Or how about this one, often said to single people? You're just too picky. As though God is frustrated by our fickle whims and needs broader parameters to do his great work. Or have you ever heard this one? I know I've heard this. As a single, you can commit yourself wholeheartedly to God. As though God requires us to be emotional martyrs, of which marriage can't be part of that. Or I know I've heard this as well. Before you can marry someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. As though God somehow grants marriage as this second blessing to people who are satisfactorily sanctified. Talk about bad theology, which in some way has probably impacted your life in some way, either as something you've said and believed, or as something you've heard and had to carry that. Statements like this often will lead single people to believe that they either are just super jacked up, or they miss the marriage train. Life is unfair, so you might as well just live however you want. Live in sin if you want, because God obviously isn't going to provide you a spouse. I remember, just to share a personal story, this was several years back. I was in my earlier 20s, and was beginning a friendship with a guy who was younger than me, had a really great job, already had bought a house, had a baby and a wife, and I was single dude, living with some buddies in grad school. And this guy said to me, "It's crazy how much farther ahead of you I am in life." And I'm sure they meant it jokingly, I hope. But it just shows that this jacked up view of singleness is just so pervasive and we don't even know it. So what are we going to do about this? How do we even determine what really is the real problem at root here? Do we just need more teaching, more ministries for singles? Again, those things can be really helpful. I think we do need those. But today, all I want to show us is that I think the real problem is that the story of God has not been allowed to shape our understanding of the single life. And the reason the story of God hasn't shaped it is because we have believed cheap, shabby substitutes of what our life and marriage and singleness is all about. We've allowed culture and society to define what a life of meaning and fullness actually is for us. And if you're anything like me, as I walk through my single years, you know you've believed a cheap substitute because you feel robbed. You feel cheated. So how do we correct our understanding of the single life? Only by entering into the story of God with the community of God. And so when we let our view of singleness become shaped by the story of God, I believe we're going to see three things, and these are simply my 3 points for today. We're going to see, number one, that the gospel brings us freedom. And secondly, we're going to see that the single life uniquely upholds Christian hope. And lastly, we'll see that Jesus, not our relational status, is where our true good lies. So let's just look at this first point. The gospel brings freedom. The gospel of Jesus often is understood as just the way we're forgiven through the cross. We're brought into the story of God. And so then now the cross is what everything is about. The cross is the center. And the cross is the center, and that is true. But not as a mere point of remembrance. Often as Christians, we think about the gospel, we think about the cross, we just need to remember. Remember what Jesus has done. But actually, the cross takes us out of a story where self-seeking and need define us. And the gospel of Jesus and his cross brings us into a story where need has been satisfied. Demand no longer is what our life is about. And so often, as a single person, your life and the worries and fears that you carry seem so true and all-pervading because the narrative or the life story that you're living in has made that to be true. You have entered into a story that says, you better find a spouse or else. And so now that is the story, the life track that you are on. And that story gives you a playbook, a set of rules for how your life is supposed to go. So for me, my life story was be a good Christian guy, get married in your early 20s, have a couple kids by age 30, and you're going to be set for life. That, this past week, as I was thinking through this, I realized that was the road that literally everybody I graduated with in my very small homeschool class had taken. All my buddies had that road. All of them got spouses early, had tons of kids, and then there's Nate, still single. So what happened was this story that I was living in created needs and demands that could only be fulfilled if I found a wife. And so what happens is the stories that we live in, again, create these demands that can only be fulfilled when we find what the good life will be. So these stories tell us, here's what you need to reach the good life. And here's what's interesting is these stories are all around us in culture, and we don't even know often that we've believed them. Let me just give you a couple examples of some stories that you probably are familiar with. Think about the Cinderella story, which tells you, just find a prince or princess, and you'll live happily ever after. Or one of my favorite shows right now is the show Downton Abbey, which has a very specific storyline for single people. You better find a spouse because this world is cruel and unstable, and only when you find a spouse will you actually have any sort of stability. Or if you think about the modern narrative of singleness, my wife and I are watching the TV show Friends, which is a great show, in which you have a group of people living life together, believing a life story that tells them, just find somebody, anybody, and it will all be so much better. Again, and I'm not trying to bash these shows or say we shouldn't watch them, but what's interesting is these stories that our culture tells us give us a very specific narrative to live our life along. These stories create needs that can only be satisfied by finding your special someone. So for all of us, what story defines your life? What do you think your biggest need is? And for the single person, is your biggest need a spouse? And this is where the good news of Jesus steps in and actually shows us our freedom from need. The gospel positions us in a story where need has been met, demand has been satisfied, and now the deepest longings of what we look for in all the wrong places, we actually have in Jesus. Jesus' death and his resurrection doesn't only mean that our sins are forgiven, but it means we now live a life story where need doesn't define us. Because we see that in the good news of Jesus, the deepest needs and longings of our heart have actually been satisfied in Jesus. Thus, your life story doesn't need to be driven along by a narrative that tells you, just find a husband or a wife. But your life is actually a story lived out of a position of fullness, not out of need. What's interesting is the New Testament writers describe this reality in many different ways about how the Christian has actually been brought into a story where they have all of the riches, all of the fullness, all of the beauty of who Jesus is for them. They talk about this over and over again. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians 2. So if you're there, we can look at verse 1. Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi, urging them to see that other people's needs are more important than their own. This is what he says in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But why can Paul say that? Is it just because that's what love does? Love just looks to the needs of others and chooses not to look at self? Paul explains, if you continue to read, to his friends in Philippi, that the reason they can live that way is because Jesus himself already gave up his own rights, his own privileges, to bring us in to the life story of the world. Jesus is saying to the church in Philippi, the story of the gospel means that need no longer defines you. You can now freely give of your life, your time, your possessions, everything, because you see the beauty of how Jesus has already done that for you. And as you see the completeness and the richness of that love, it shows you, he has already so deeply met my greatest need. I no longer need to live a life of taking. But actually, as I see that beauty transform my heart, I can actually freely give of all of my life. This is freedom. Freedom from feeling like your life is continually about needing to take. And you actually can live a life out of fullness. So how does this relate to singleness, though? Singles, this is the life that you've been brought into. That means your life is not marked by a need anymore, but actually freedom. Your life is not defined by singleness, but you've actually been positioned by God to give freely of your life and your time and your resources. And as you come to see, again, how deeply God has already loved you through Jesus, this will not only melt your heart out of gratitude, but it will show you, my life doesn't need to be all about me and taking and finding and feeling desperate and needy. But I actually can live in freedom, and in freedom, seek a spouse. So for the single lady here, maybe the life story that you've been living in has been telling you, find a man. And maybe this need has led you to destroy relationships, maybe even to dabble in some dangerous places, maybe even disobey God. Or maybe, another single lady, maybe you have lived a life of pious obedience, and you've been expecting God to deliver you a husband because of how good you've been. And that's where the freedom of the gospel shows us that we don't need to try to manipulate and control God or run from God. We don't need to test him because we can see how deeply in the gospel he has already met us, already given us this deep freedom that we now have. And in that freedom, you now can seek to have a husband. How about for the single guys here? Maybe your whole life, like me, had been about just gotta find a wife, gotta find a wife. And you've been brokenhearted time after time as girls just won't take you. And you're led to feel that you're not good enough, not good looking enough, and that no girl is ever going to take you. and you might as well just give up then on pursuing a wife. Maybe you think you need a woman so badly because you just feel crippled and helpless, knowing that I don't have a girl. That's where the gospel actually shows you that you're living in slavery to a wrong need, and you actually have been brought into a story of freedom. And in that freedom, you can be bold. You can take risks because you don't need to find a wife. You can actually pursue a wife out of the fullness that you have been brought into because of Jesus. You can lovingly pursue relationships with women, not to take from them, but actually to give and love them well. You don't need to worry about satisfying yourself because you have an even deeper satisfaction in the story and the mission that Jesus has brought you into. And again, for the single people here, please hear, please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that freedom in the gospel means give up your desires for a spouse and don't try to pursue a spouse. No, not that at all. I'm not at all minimizing desire and longing and the pain and the void that you feel. All I'm trying to show you is that this freedom means that those wrestlings are good, but those wrestlings don't define you. You can pursue spouses, not out of need, but out of freedom. And I believe that that will completely transform the way you think about relationships. And this is something that the Lord began to work in my heart deeply over these past 2 years. And you can just ask Pastor Josh or Pastor Scott or anybody in my MC about the countless conversations people had with me as I was beginning to pursue the woman who came to be my wife, of people showing me, you don't need to pursue her because you need her to like you. You can pursue her in freedom because you think the Lord might be drawing her to you, but that completely changes the way I thought about that relationship. That kind of freedom actually allows you to be bold. It allows you to take a risk. It allows you, particularly the guys, to be willing to get mud on your face again as you fall down after different relationships. Again, it's not a bolster up your confidence and get out there, young buck. No, it's not that at all. You actually can live that way, but not because you suddenly found this inner strength. It's because you actually realize, I think Jesus might be bringing this person or that person into my life. I can go for it. Not because I need to try to take, because I actually know how deeply loved and secure and provided I am. That's why I now can go and pursue a spouse. Believe that that kind of perspective will greatly change the way you think about relationships. But what about the married people? How does the freedom of the gospel speak to you in this area? I believe that the gospel gives you the freedom to see that your life, your family, your spouse, your resources are not just meant for you to hold on to and think, great, I've got my little castle here. No, no, your little castle is meant to be given and shared with those, particularly married people with single people, bringing them into your world, bringing them into your life story, loving them, showing them what real intimacy is, not in trying to seek a false intimacy somewhere else. And so if the gospel and the story of God brings us into this place of freedom from need, that means that the single person now has to ask, well, what's my life for? What does my life demonstrate? So now, secondly, I want us to look at point two, which is that the single life uniquely upholds Christian hope. What do I mean by Christian hope? Let's talk about this for a second. The ultimate bedrock hope of all Christians, married or single, is that you have been united to Jesus through your faith union in him and his work. The hope of all Christians is who Jesus is for them. And I believe that the single life is uniquely positioned to hold up that reality. And so in the story of God that we see in the scriptures, we see, even from the beginning, that marriage was never meant to be an end in itself. Marriage was never about just you and you got your spouse and it's God's good gift and you're happy now. It was always about a deeper reality. And as you move through the scriptures and get closer to the New Testament, that becomes clearer and clearer, especially as you look at the prophets and you begin to see that marriage is about something else. It can't just be about this physical reality. And then Jesus steps onto the scene. And the New Testament writers are like, this changes everything. This now shows us what this was actually about. Marriage is actually about Jesus and his love for his people, which is then why Paul quotes Genesis 2 and saying, this is all about Jesus. And so then what happens is that in the New Testament, the only real singleness is those who are apart from Christ. Because for those who are in Christ, you have what marriage was always intended to point to. For those who are in Christ, if you're married, you hold on to a shadow reality of something that you already had in full. And so in Paul's famous passage in 1 Corinthians 7, he exhorts his friends in the Corinth church to remain single and not pursue a spouse. But seriously, think about that. Think about the whole Old Testament, all about God bringing people together, God's plan for family, establishing that this is the foundation for how humanity is going to take. Then now all of a sudden, Paul's like, hey guys, don't worry about it. Don't worry about finding a spouse. How could he reshape, in a sense, marriage in that way? It seemed to be so clear all along. It's because Paul realized that marriage was always designed to point to Jesus and his church. So Paul could show his friends in Corinth that reality. Paul explains that our hope is not in a spouse and offspring, for you already have those things truly in Jesus. The physical realities always were designed to point to the spiritual reality. And what's interesting is in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, there's a Greco-Roman era. Whether you were rich or poor, you needed to have a spouse and children, because that actually is what grounded you in that society. That actually is what gave you hope. In a sense, them and us, we all want to live forever. But in that time period, if you had a spouse and then children to carry on your name, that gave you a hope that in some way, my life can keep going through these kids, through my family. And again, so often we think the exact same way, that we need a spouse and children to bring us some sort of stability. But that's, again, what Paul is showing the Corinth church. You already have the true spouse. You're already in the true family with the true children. And again, Paul's not saying don't ever get married. He's saying you already have what marriage points to. Thus, the single life, if you're tracking with me, uniquely upholds that reality, because those who are married have a shadowy reflection of that union. They get to demonstrate that to the world. But the single doesn't get the shadow. They only have the reality of their union with Jesus. But what does that mean? Why should you care? Is that just a cool little theological tidbit? Like, no, that actually has profound meaning, because that means that we don't have to make marriage everything. I'm not minimizing marriage at all. Marriage is beautiful and amazing. That's why we're teaching a whole series on it. But if singleness uniquely upholds Christian hope, then that means that marriage can't be what everything is about. It means that the single life is not purposeless. It actually holds out what true marriage and true family is actually all about. And so that's just where Paul is not minimizing marriage at all. He's actually showing what true marriage was always intended to be about. The reality of the coming new age of Jesus and this new age that he's ushered in, this time that we're living in between the ages, Paul is saying that's what your life is to be consumed with. So if God provides you a spouse, you now get to reflect that reality to the world. So for singles here, if your faith union is in Jesus, you have the fullest hope you could ever have. You're complete. And so if the Lord provides you a spouse, when the Lord provides you a spouse, that marriage gets to be a shadowy reflection of something that you already had in full. And what's interesting is when we come to see this and start to wrestle with this, that actually allows you to avoid over-desiring marriage or under-desiring marriage. And let me just talk about this briefly. If you're somebody who over-desires marriage, first off, you know who you are. And your friends probably know who you are too, because you are a wreck if you don't have a potential spouse, or you're not dating, or you don't have anybody. Again, I'm not trying to call you out or anything. But you have this over-desirous, even idolatrous need for marriage. And that's where the good news of Jesus comes in and actually changes your perspective on what you think marriage is for. And you can actually repent of that. But then what about those who don't have a high view of marriage? Maybe you have, I could say, an underview of marriage. There's the overview or the underview. Maybe you've just been burned on the dating scene. Maybe you've walked through really difficult marriage, and now you're divorced. And I just don't need that. I don't need that hassle. Maybe all you've seen in your life experience is that marriages crumble. I mean, seriously, look at the statistics. Marriages only crumble. Why would I want to go for that? And if that's you today, please hear the reality that in the good news of Jesus and the story that he has brought you into, that means that God has forever covenanted himself and promised himself to you. And so now, out of that place of fullness, you can seek a spouse. You can seek to demonstrate that reality that you already have in full. So to wrap up this second point, for the singles here, your true hope is not that one day you'll get a spouse. Your true hope, according to the scriptures, is that you've already been united to Jesus. And as we come to believe that more, that allows you to fight the over-desire or the under-desire effects of marriage. And again, what about for the married people here? Maybe your marriage just stinks right now. Maybe you're really struggling with where you and your spouse are at. Maybe you feel like we're kind of on shaky ground. Maybe you think you're not even on shaky ground. Maybe you're like, these are our last days. Maybe your marriage is just draining, and you just don't feel you've got any gas left in the tank. That's where the good news of Jesus, again, steps in for you, shows you your true hope, shows you how deeply God has already worked to secure you and is holding you. And as you come to believe that more, that provides you grace and perseverance to press on with your marriage. Again, as Pastor Scott was talking about last week, that allows us to redefine what success looks like in marriage. That gives us much needed faith and fuel to press through with marriage. So now for our last point, and this point actually, I believe, kind of drives these first two together, in a sense, gives us our way forward. So if the gospel gives us freedom, which then means singleness uniquely upholds Christian hope, then we can see that Jesus, not our relationship status, determines our true good. So let me just ask you, how do you determine right now if your life is good? Again, we've looked at before, like we've talked about this as a church, how do you define the good life? I know in my own life, as a single person, through a series of really difficult breakups and the heartache, depression that you walk through because of that, you often walk through that thinking, just not good enough. They obviously don't want me. They obviously don't want me. Maybe I'm not good looking enough. Maybe I don't have enough talents. Maybe I'm just unlovable. Maybe I just can't get my crap together. And I would question if God was really being good. I would question that specifically as he let the years tick by. And for me, honestly, birthdays no longer were fun. Birthdays became defined by another year in which I didn't have a spouse. I questioned why he took away spouses that in my mind were just so perfect. But they slipped away. So how is he being good in that? How could he be good in that? And again, if this is you right now and you're questioning, please don't hear me condemning that questioning. No, often we're in those seasons of questioning for very specific reasons, and that is a good place to be. I would just encourage you to not walk through that alone. Don't carry those questions alone. So how do you determine the goodness of Jesus when you're in that season of singleness? When you seem to just be having deprivation all around and losing potential spouses? And again, similarly for the married people, if you're in a very difficult season of marriage, how do you determine Jesus' goodness to you when your marriage just isn't at all lining up to what you thought it would be? Do we base God's goodness just on some generic framework? Well, yeah, we know God's good. He's always good. It's in his character. He's going to be good. If we just continue to look at, like, in the past, like, okay, he was good here, he's good here, he's good here, so he's got to be good somehow in this. I just don't know. What if life just continues to get bleaker? And your ability to look back at just these vague apparitions of goodness just doesn't seem to hold up anymore. You just have this general framework that, oh, he's good, God's good. Why? What gives you the ability to say that? That's just where I don't want us to vaguely believe that somehow God's being good, but actually, we see his goodness forever demonstrated already in a past event. That's what the story of God shows us, that because God has already acted to forever secure our goodness in Jesus, we now can conclude that he can only be good now, right now, and in the future. This is simply the logic of the gospel. As you come to understand that God in Jesus has already acted to secure your goodness through Jesus, then the only logical outworking can be, well, he has to be being good to me right now. Even if I'm in a very, very painful season that I have no clue what's going on, the good news of Jesus and his death and resurrection for me means that he can only be good to me right now. And again, if you just look specifically in sections like Romans 5, Romans 8, Colossians 1, that is what the logical outworking of the good news of Jesus draws you to conclude, that when we were far away from God, he acted to secure our good. As we continue, even as believers, to still feel far away, to still feel like we're still enemies, he continues to break in, pursue us, woo us with his love, and draw us to see that he already has forever secured our good. And so as you wrestle with singleness, see the beauty of that goodness. Believe that the Spirit will use that to show you that he's being good to you. So right now, if you are single, you are not receiving second-class rights as a child of God. No, God actually has you in the place that is his best for you right now. Mrs. Brown, who I quoted earlier, is really helpful regarding this in her article. She writes, "Accepting singleness, whether temporary or permanent, does not hinge on speculation about answers God has not given to our list of whys, but rather on celebration of the life he's given." Listen to this. She writes, "I am not single because I'm too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor because I'm too spiritually mature to possibly need one." She says, "I am single because God is so abundantly good to me, because this is his best for me. It is a cosmic impossibility that anything could be better for me right now than being single. The psalmists confirm that I should not want, I shall not want, because no good thing will God withhold from me." And so if Jesus determines your good, that means you can trust his hand as you wait for a spouse. You can trust his goodness through sleepless nights of longing and questioning and wondering. You can trust his goodness as you fight to be pure, as you seek to love your single friends. You can trust his goodness, which will then allow you to seek to bless your MC, your community that you're living in, and for those not yet in the family. So to wrap this all up, What this calls all of us to, married and singles, is a life in community. If your life as a married or single person is being shaped continually by the story of God, it can only draw you into the family. Because if you're rightly looking at the story, you're going to realize, I can't do this alone. Yet we all know community sounds really cool, but it is hard. It is hard. It is hard often for married and single people to seek to live together and graft their lives together. Yet we see that the story of God shows us that we all are uniquely positioned and gifted to live together in God's family. So to wrap this up, imagine this for a moment with me. What kind of community would we be if the married people, the singles, and children all lived out of freedom from needing to take, and instead were free to give freely to each other? What would the watching world say if it encountered a group of people living like that? What if we realized that freedom isn't just meant to be celebrated, but is actually meant to be shared? What if Redemption Church became a community here in Hampton Roads whose hope wasn't grounded in relationships and spouses, but actually in our true hope, which is our union with Jesus? What if we continue to be a community that lives out this hope for those who have no hope at all? And if you're like me, you have those people in mind right now. What if Redemption Church becomes a community that lived together, celebrating and relishing how good the Father has been to us, because we know where our true good lies? What would the world say if it saw this type of community? I believe a watching world would say, God is in their midst. And so I pray that the Spirit helps each of us believe that deeply and see that the story of the good news of Jesus brings us freedom, hope, and our true good. So let's pray to close. Jesus, we do thank you that you have already acted to secure our good. You have already positioned us in this story. Yet, Lord, we confess, married and singles, that we so often seek to live in other stories. We so often find our needs elsewhere. We so often settle, Jesus, for substitutes that we think will bring us true happiness. And so, Spirit, we thank you that your job is to show us again and again in so many different ways that we already have been brought into the one true story that never leaves us hanging. So Jesus, I do pray for my single friends here. I pray, Jesus, that you would show them the reality of what their freedom means for them. Pray that you would show the singles here, Jesus, that your kindness to them means that their life is not defined by a need, but by freedom. Pray that as well for the married people here, Jesus, that you would work in their lives to see that the freedom you have given them in the story of Jesus means their life isn't about them, but out of fullness they can freely give. Jesus, I do also just pray for the singles here. Lord, we pray and ask for spouses. We pray for marriages in this next year here at Redemption. We pray for single people to be brought together, to be able to reflect the beauty of how you, Jesus, have already promised yourself to us. So, Jesus, I do pray for marriages to come. And, Lord, we also just pray for current marriages that are struggling, that seem to be rocky. Jesus, I ask that through this series we're in, through living life in our MCs, that, Jesus, you would show us how to reimagine our marriages because of Jesus. Lord, you're very kind to do this. So please, we ask, Spirit, that you would continue to help us see the kindness of Jesus to us. It's in his name we pray, amen.